wow, I've been preaching for 9 months and I don't think I've ever seen this many people in the second service. Maybe Easter morning. No, we met upstairs Easter morning. How are you? Good, good. That's great. I'm great too. When I was in Gettysburg many years ago, I used to spend the last part of October and November, and I taught stewardship. I do 4 or 5 weeks on the subject of stewardship. And believe it or not, that was my most popular series. People came to hear that series, which surprises me, actually. It's because it flies in the face of what you would think. But except for Christmas and Advent, people came to hear the money series. I don't know why, they just did. So anyway, I haven't figured out exactly what keeps you guys coming yet. I said that upstairs in the first hour. I don't know what keeps you guys coming, but I am just really psyched up that you're here this week. Upstairs in the morning service, it was the same. But anyway, I have a few one-liners from those days of stewardship. I remember reading the cartoon comic Ziggy, a short little guy with a bald head. And he said, "My money talks to me. It says, spend me. Spend me." Gail Irwin, the pastor, said, "My money talks to me. It says, goodbye." That's my money. When somebody says to you, "It's only money," it's generally your money they're talking about. Isn't that true? Yep. The easiest way to teach children the value of money is kind of what Liz was talking about. The easiest way to teach your children the value of money, doesn't matter what age they are, borrow some from them, right? And it's true, money doesn't go as far as it used to. It just goes faster, and that is so true. So I want to talk today about treasure. I want to talk about priorities. I want to talk about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of me. And I want to talk about your perspective and how your perspective and my perspective develops our character. And one of the greatest sermons that was ever given was Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he pulled himself up and he sat down and he taught. And these three chapters of material just overflow with all kinds of things. And in the middle of that, chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus talked about treasures. He talked about perspective. He went on to talk about not worrying and not being upset and obsessed about the things we have. But I'm not going to get into that today. Verse 19 of chapter 6 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Thank you, McKenna. "Where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal." The treasures of this day were clothing. People had clothing or blankets. It's where moth could devour. And their implements were metal. All of their utilities were metal, so it would be rust. And none of their houses were secure like yours can be. And so thievery was quite common. And Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." In other words, where your treasure goes, your heart will follow it. Commit your treasure, and your heart will be committed to God as well. And then Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." And I'm going to talk about this in a minute. "So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Listen, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. I'm telling you, in the same way, you cannot serve God nor money." And Jesus never, in any of his messages, spoke against having money. Never. He never said it was a sin to be rich. He never said it was a sin to have things. What he did talk about, over one-third of what he preached on and spoke about, was about being responsible with and being accountable for the things that God has given and put into your lap, running over and shaken, and as the Bible says. It's so true. And so there are these things that the Word of God speaks to us. And Peter Wenner, who is a contributing editor to the New York Times and runs a think tank, says, "It is unwise for Christians to keep averting our gaze to the things that Jesus said in bright neon lights. And that is so true. We tend to feel pinched by Jesus sometimes and the things that he says. And so therefore we tend to say, well, that was for Jesus' time, but not for our time. And we avert our gaze. And he puts it in bright neon lights. I knew a pastor that preached on peace. It was a brethren pastor preached on peace. I don't know what he said. I don't know if he got political. I have no idea. But the woman in the congregation took great exception to what he said. I mean, when they shook hands at the door, she really reamed him out for what he preached and what she didn't care for. And he finally said to her, well, tell me one thing I said that isn't in compliance with what Jesus teaches and the teaching of the New Testament. What's one thing I said that's not compatible with Jesus? And she said, well, I don't care what Jesus and the New Testament say. You know, that's the dilemma. That is problematic. We avert our gaze and look at things that Jesus put in neon lights. And Jesus is calling us back to that some. He's talking today about the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of earth. He's talking about the kingdom of eternal value versus the kingdom of temporal value. He's talking about the kingdom that is worth what the master says it's worth and the kingdom of what the masters of the earth say that it's worth. And Jesus says this, you know, if your eyes are on the mark, if your eyes are on Christ, if your eyes are on me, if you are looking at the way God is blessing and giving to you and realize, and I said this in the service upstairs during the offering, that you are just a steward of what God has given you. You're just managing it. Everything belongs to him. If you do that, then the choices that you make and the way you prioritize your lifestyle will be prioritized in the light. But if you focus your gaze on the things of the world, the light in you will become dark. It'll become very dark. How great is the darkness? Jesus says it's all a matter of where you put your focus. Where do you put your focus? What is your treasure? And that's what I'm talking about today. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. A.W. Tozer was a man who back in his day was a pastor of several Christian Missionary and Alliance churches. Christian and Missionary Alliance churches, there I said it. And he also was the editor of that denomination's magazine for a number of years, and he wrote 40 books. Can't imagine that you would write 40 books. Two of them became classics, The Pursuit of God and The Knowledge of the Holy. He died in 1963. And throughout his entire ministry, his passion was to call you and me to be and live in the New Testament, okay? To be in compliance with the New Testament teachings, particularly of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. And he said on this question of, where is my treasure? If you want to know where your treasure is, Tozer said, ask yourself four questions, okay? And here they are. Number one, what do I value the most? Number two, what do I hate most to lose? Three, what do I think about most? And four, what gives me the greatest pleasure? If you want to know what your treasure is, just think about what I value the most, what I think about the most, what I hate most to lose, and what gives me the greatest pleasure. And Dr. John Maxwell said, you want to add another one to that, tell me what's in your wallet, your checkbook, or your calendar. And I'll tell you where your treasure is. Because Jesus said where our treasure is and where it's committed, that's where you'll find your heart. That's what your heart will be full of. If your treasure is committed to God, your heart will be full of God. If it's not, it's not. It's that simple. Okay? And so basically, if you show me your calendar, you show me your checkbook, or let's do it another way. Tell me what you were thinking about, Tozer would say, as you ate breakfast this morning or as you dried your hair after you got out of the shower. Or tell me what posters you have in your bedroom. Or show me the music and the videos you downloaded on your phone. Or let's get out your credit card statement and look at what you went into Hawk for the last time. And if we look at those things really quickly, if you would look at mine, you would know quickly what is important to me and what I value. You just would know that. Okay? This takes some gut-wrenching honesty, folks. This is what the Alcoholics Anonymous calls a fearless and moral-searching inventory. It takes an inventory to look and to be honest with yourself and say, what do I value most? Some of us say, well, I value my family more than anything. Really? Are you sure? Are you positive? If I were to tell you that the day is coming when you will give an accounting of your life to God, and you will. And if I were to tell you that in that accounting, you will give an accounting for every dollar you spent and every minute you invested, and you will. Would you do business differently right now than you're currently doing it? What do you value? What's really important to you? I think most of us, if we were honest, most of us, not all of us, we're still into the American way of life. I'm into the American way of life. You're into the American way of life. And we value the things that we have, right? We value the things that we have. Now, in the last year or two or three, what really is on our minds is survival. A lot of us are just trying to keep our head above the water, okay? We're trying to survive. We want to make sure that we have enough money at the end of the month, and sometimes that isn't true. But have you been to the grocery store lately? I knew another comic strip character, Zitz, and the mother said, "This isn't a grocery bill." She came home from the grocery store. She says, "This isn't my grocery bill. This is a payment on a Ferrari." It's true. You know, it is high. But we do like our things and our accumulation of things. I feel convicted right now, so I'm standing in front of you. When Kathy and I left Martinsburg and we came to Chambersburg, we spent 2 months packing up the house. And one of the things that we deliberately did was downsizing and getting rid of stuff and pawning it off to our kids. That's the easiest way to get rid of stuff. You just take it to the kids. And some of this, let's just be honest, some of what you take to the kids is the kids' stuff to begin with, okay? They went to college and they left it there. You're shaking your head and saying, "No, this is yours now. I'm not moving it twice." But we downsized. And we still came to Chambersburg with a tractor and trailer load of stuff. It boggles my mind. And to see their value is only temporary. The stuff that I have, it's really only temporary. Dr. John Maxwell said he has never done a funeral where a U-Haul came in the back of a hearse. And think about it. The image of that is rich. Never done a funeral where the U-Haul was being towed by a hearse. Okay? It just doesn't last. It's not going to stay with you. You can't take it with you. But a woman who had terminal cancer one year, I think in Gettysburg, it does not matter, but this woman talked to me. She said, "The most striking thing my disease and prognosis have done for me is that I am totally uninterested. I'm disinterested in any talk about money, any talk about things, any talk about getting more." She says, "The stuff that used to be important to me, the stuff that I work for, the stuff that I put in priority, it's just not important to me. What is important to me now are two things. One, my relationship with Christ is more important to me than anything else, and two, my relationship with the people around me, and particularly my family." She says, "I guess I always knew that I was going to die, but now that I know I'm going to be dying sooner than later, it has totally changed the way I live my life." You know, that's a sermon. That'll preach. Now that I know I'm dying sooner rather than later, it has changed the way I prioritize my life. If your eyes are full of light, your whole body will be full of light. When your eyes are full of the world, your whole body is full of the world. And how great is that darkness? Randy Alcorn, who has written beaucoup of books on stewardship and what Christians do with money and how they save for retirement and this stuff, he said, "The greatest contributor to our inability to see our treasure in their true light is our persistent failure to see our present lives through the lens of eternity." Now, I'm going to say that again. The greatest single contributor to our inability to see treasure for what treasure is and for treasure's sake is our inability to see our own lives in the lens of eternity. Okay? This earth is not our home. We're just passing through, folks. You know that. You know that. You don't need a sermon to tell you that. We're just passing through. The great Bible scholar Matthew Henry, and some of you have Matthew Henry books at home, Bible books where you can see what's going on in the book of Acts and whatnot. He said it ought to be the business of each and every day for every Christian to so organize his life or her life as though it were her last. It ought to be our business to organize our lives such that it is our last. We're just not going to take it with us. We aren't going to. And listen, even if you say, well, I'm going to let it for my children. I've got this stuff. We're going to keep it in the family. We're going to give it to our children. You don't know. I mean, you really don't know if your kids want it. And you really don't know if your kids appreciate it. And you don't know that they'll even take it and they won't sell it after you die. You don't know that. So you're shaking your head. You know what I'm saying is true. Kathy's mother, when she died and Kathy got rid of her estate, liquidated her estate, lots of things. And we kept some, and Kathy's sister took some. Some of the grandchildren took some, but a lot of it went to auction. And my mother-in-law had some nice glass, some dishes, some carnival ware, not much of that, some milk glass, and things that you would think, sitting around your cupboard right now, you think, one of these days, these are really going to bring in some money. And you know what? They went for pennies. It was upsetting. They went for pennies. I was shocked. I mean, I thought carnival ware was worth something. Let me tell you, it's not. Not really. But the thing that really hurt me was my father-in-law had two possessions that he really, really loved. And his one possession was his hunting rifles and anything that had to do with his hunting equipment. He used to load his own shells and his shell loader. All that stuff was important to Bud. But the other thing was, in Kathy's living room as a little girl growing up, was a painting. And it was right across where he sat. And it was like of woods, birch trees, and a path in the fall. And my father-in-law loved that painting, okay? And he was not an artsy kind of a guy. But for some reason, this spoke to him. We didn't take it. Kathy's sister didn't want it. And we didn't take it because it didn't go with our stuff. And it was big. Now, in retrospect, I wish we would have taken it because we put it up for auction. And the painting went for $1. But to make matters worse, after that painting sold, this is true, I went to get a hot dog and overheard a conversation with a guy who bought the painting and another man who asked him, what in the world are you going to do with that thing? And he said, Target practice. You can't take it with you, and no treasure on earth is safe. No treasure on earth is safe. Moths will destroy it. Roaches will infest it. I had a friend out in Potsdam, Ohio. He worked for DirecTV. And he told me that he told me lots of horror stories about the homes he gets into. And he said, I was in a home where he said, to occupy my time, I just started counting roaches. And he said, I quit when I got to 30. No, wait, it gets worse. He had to move a plasma TV off the wall. When he took that thing off of its brackets off the wall and pulled it down, he noticed a shadow, and the shadow moved. No treasure is safe. Roaches will infest it. Flies will lay maggots on it. Dust will cover it. Rust will eat it away. Acts of God will wipe it out. Vandals will trash it. Dogs will chew it. Thieves will break in, steal it. Take it to a pawn shop, get money for it, and buy drugs, and you'll never know what hit you. I know, because that's what happened to my first guitar. That's exactly what happened to my first guitar. It was stolen. The guy took it to a pawn shop. I loved that guitar. Sold it, got money, used it for drugs, and I never knew what hit me, and I never got it back. And yet, even though you know it's true and I know it's true, we play the lottery to get more. And Jesus said, you know what, folks, if I could get you to invest, what'd she say? Relationships with other people and my relationship with Jesus Christ. If I could just get you to see the value of the things that are in the lens of eternity and to vest yourself in the kingdom of God, things that will keep on giving to you when you're in the kingdom and things that will last, the legacy you leave behind long after you go, instead of the stuff that you pursue and I pursue, I'm talking to me today, I'm not talking to you, I'm really convicting me. The stuff that I pursue that really has no lasting value whatsoever. Jesus says, if I could just get you to put your eyes on these things. He said there was a man who, he said, what's the kingdom of heaven really like? You want to know how wonderful the kingdom of heaven is? I'll tell you. There was a guy that found a treasure in a field. And he took that treasure, and I'm imagining that he dug it up, he found it somehow, he opened it up, he saw what it was, and wow, this is a treasure. Buried it, covered it up, took all that he had, sold it, So he had enough money to buy the land, and he went and bought that field so he could own the treasure that was hidden in it. Jesus says, you have such a treasury waiting for you in the kingdom of heaven. You'd be a fool if you didn't invest in the things that God has planned for you. It's not a hard choice. Randy Alcorn says, you got a kid that's got a pack of Bazooka bubblegum. And you've got another kid who's got a brand new Schwinn mountain bike. And he'll say, I'll trade you this pack of bubblegum for the mountain bike. You know? The kid that has the gum and suddenly he's getting a bike, I mean, that's a no-brainer. Does he have to go home and ask his mom if he should trade? No. He knows it's a good deal. Did Willy Wonka, I never say that right. Did Charlie Bucket have to stay in the Wonka Vader very long before he said, I'll move into the chocolate factory? No. That's one of my favorite movies. I give a lot of Wonka quotes, a lot of Wonka quotes. So if you don't know Willy Wonka, I'd encourage you to watch it because I throw things out all the time. Here's the thing. We hold on to stuff with a withholding spirit, but Jesus is very clear in neon lights that the things we hold on to are the very things we will let go of eventually. The things that I hold on tightly to eventually are going to be asked for me to let go. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, whoever saves his life will lose it. On the other hand, if I lose my life for his sake in the Gospels, if I see that he owns it all and I'm just a manager of the resources and can let my fingers off of that stuff and say, okay, Father, what do you want to do with what you own? If I can do that with him, he will, again, just bless and bless. There'll be a treasure in heaven and there'll be a legacy you leave behind, and it's just phenomenon. No one can serve two masters. You're either going to say, I love the one and hate the other. You'll be devoted to one. You'll despise the other. You cannot be in two kingdoms, the kingdom of the worth and the kingdom of God. It's not possible. Okay? But we tell ourselves, and this is the thing, I'm almost done. I've got a great story. I've got a great story to end with. We tell ourselves, you know, that the reason we will give, I will give more when I have more, because when I have more, I will miss it less. So whatever I'm being asked to do in mission right now, or whatever I'm asked to do in help right now, when I have more, I'll give more because I'll miss it less. Do you know, statistically speaking, that is not true? The more you have, the less likely you are to give it. I want to tell you, this I did not preach upstairs, but the best career I ever had was a newspaper carrier for the Waynesboro Record Herald. I was a paper boy. That's what they called them in those days. Now they call them newsies. I was a paper boy for 4.5 years, and that taught me more about the ministry than 4 years in seminary, I promise you. And my mother used to tell me what a tip was, T-I-P. And she said, if you do a good job, you'll get tips at Christmas. And I thought, oh boy, I'm going to make money at Christmas. But she said, you will get more money from houses where you smell fried potatoes cooking every night than you will of people that are living in the penthouse downtown. And she was right. She was absolutely right. You could take it to the bank. The more you have, the less likely you are to part with it. And that is why stewardship in the church is never a financial issue. People talk about the money in the church. It's never a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue. What I do, what I manage, how I manage my time, my calendar, my resources is always a spiritual issue. What did John Maxwell say? It tests the level of our faith, the obedience more than any other aspect of discipleship. Someone said it's not how much we have of the world that dictates our generosity. It's not how much we have that dictates our generosity. It's how much God has of us. So, this couple moved into their new home. Out in the country. And Saturday morning, knock on the back door. They looked out, and here was this old man with glassy eyes, ragged clothes. One of the peculiar things about him, they noticed, he walked with a shuffle, and he had two right shoes. His shoes never matched. He always had two right shoes on his feet, okay? And he was holding a basket a pathetic little basket with some pathetic little vegetables. And they cracked open the door a little bit, and he said, "Good morning. Would you like some vegetables?" Well, they didn't want any of his vegetables, but on the other hand, they felt sorry for him, and they wanted to get rid of him. So they gave him some money. They took a couple of cucumbers, and that was the end. Thought they'd never see him again when the following Saturday, to their chagrin, "Good morning. Would you like to buy some vegetables?" And he told them that his name was Mr. Roth, R-O-T-H, Mr. Roth. And they got to know him a little bit. One of the things they discovered, I mean, he had these glassy eyes. They discovered that he had cataracts, and it wasn't that he was drunk, okay? It wasn't that he was high. And there he was in his rags, and he would sell them the vegetables. He would talk about his life. He came one day, and upstairs, I forgot to bring it. I did it upstairs. He pulled a harmonica out, and he began to blow the Amazing Grace as his eyes looked heavenward. And the man had amazing faith, okay? And he really started making a friend out of Mr. Roth. And one day, he knocked on the door. "Good morning." And they opened up the door, and he said, "The Lord is good." And they said, "The Lord is good, Mr. Roth. What is going on?" And he said, "Do you know I went outside this morning and on my front porch was a grocery bag and it was full of clothes and shoes and they were just my size." And they said, "That's wonderful, Mr. Roth. We're so happy for you." And he says, "But you want to know something even more wonderful? Just yesterday I found somebody who can really use them." The Igbo of Nigeria have a saying, it's the heart that gives, the fingers just let go. It's the heart that gives. Giving is the truest level, it's the greatest sign of commitment. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Some people say you commit your heart to God, then your treasure will eventually follow. Jesus says, no, it doesn't work that way. You commit your treasure to God, your heart will follow. If your treasure is committed, your heart will be committed. If it's not, it's not. It's just that simple. My prayer is, take my life, Lord, and let it be. We sang it upstairs. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite will I withhold. A congregation was singing that. This is true. This is absolutely true. And one old man in that congregation leaned over to the next old man and says, "They're liars, all of them." And it's true, you know. Take my life. Take my silver. Take my gold. Take my tongue. Take all of me. And use it for your glory. That is my prayer for you. That's my prayer for you, okay, as you go about this life. And as I told them upstairs in a benediction, if you just remember Mr. Roth and let the Lord speak through him, it will change you. It will. It'll change you. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time with this people and for you talking to us today. Thank you for your message. Thank you for your challenge to me and challenge to us. Thank you for the many people who are here today. It's not really important that the people are here, but yet I can't help but believe you wanted us to be here for you to speak. And I pray that our eyes will in fact see that which you put in bright neon lights about a lot of subjects, about a plethora of things, so that we can be changed and renewed and redeemed and dynamic. As Christians, as brothers and sisters, help us to take what we have, all that we have, and put it at the foot of the cross. And in the shadow of the cross, let it receive its forgiveness. And in the light of the cross, let it receive its redemption. For I pray in your name. Amen.